been a dear friend for many, many years. And I met him through Arthur Harris. I don't, Brother Harris had just gone into missions work. He was telling me about a guy that was putting him up, keeping him in the apartment at his house. And for as long as I have known Joe Grimaldi, he has another family living with him. He is constantly housing somebody and taking care of them. And Brother Grimaldi is the ultimate servant. You try to get him to come enjoy something, he's likely not to come. But if there's a need and a way he can serve and help, he'll be there early to do that. And that's the kind of people that fundamentalism was and is built on. Always has been the people with a servant's heart. Brother Grimaldi has been at it about 42 years. And he pastored his home church. He was an assistant pastor, youth director, then pastored it. And that's not an easy task to start with. But he's been a couple other places. Everywhere Brother Grimaldi has been, the Lord used him. And he's been a great friend to me. His preaching is always full of Bible and practical and helpful. And you'll get help this morning if that's what you want. So I'm excited to have him preach the next message. The Harris boys are going to go ahead and sing for us. They'll come now, and then right after they finish, Brother Grimaldi will come preach the second message.
Their faith will fall, but they would not bow and they would not bend. All they said was, "We will stand, for the God we serve is able to deliver from your hand." But if not, we're still going to love with all our might. We're still going to bless His name through the dark.
thank you, gentlemen. It's good to be with you. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. While you're turning there, I do want to take just a minute and thank Brother Coral and Brother Terry for having me to preach. I always count it a privilege to speak. I'm excited to preach. I just don't, people were saying, we're excited to hear you. I said, I'm kind of curious how it's going to work myself. Brother Coral said he wanted to see me jump with 2 feet and land like Brother Caleb did. I said, every time he jumped, my knees went, ow! I can jump. I just don't land well. It's that landing part. It's a big problem. But I love these guys, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I love this church, Brother Angel, every time I've been here. And no, we are not doing a wedding today. So many of your people came up to me and asked me that. That's our joke now. I don't know how many weddings Brother Angel and I did together. I don't know. It seems like 5, 6, maybe 7. I don't know. And every time I came, I did put the yellow folder down before I came up here, which is another part of the, you have to, people from your church are laughing. They know the joke. But it's good to be with you again. I have, this is maybe more of a Bible study than a sermon. And I have something that's concerning me. And boy, I hear it, you know, when you have, if you buy a car that's silver, you all of a sudden see all these silver cars on the road. You never saw them before, you know. And maybe it's because of this being in my mind and heart. Everybody that's preached, I've heard part of my sermon, heard part of my ideas, heard something. And by the way, so encouraged with Richard Way and Caleb Hansen preaching in this conference. And you'll know why in just a minute. But listen to him talk about the way we talk about the 70s. And, you know, I was saved in the 70s. I got called to preach in the 70s. I graduated high school in the 70s. I went to college in the 70s. And I got married in the 70s, 1979. Just snuck that one in. So the 70s were the big era of life. But that's not the big era of their lives. And I'm excited to hear them talk about being excited about their era and their time. I'm excited about that. But my burden and what worries me is that we're losing, and we lost so many of that generation. Those two young men went to OBC. It is no more. How many young men are we losing from that generation? You know, the other night, the brother preached, and when he read the text, I had underlined the phrase in my Bible in 1 Samuel 20:18, thy seat will be empty. And that's what I'm burdened and concerned that in 20 or 30 years from now, when these seats are here, who will be in these seats? And though Brother Hansen paid such great homage to Brother Angel, and we would hope and pray that it would never happen, but what will be in this area? Will their drum sets be over here? You know, what will be over in this section? How, will these be gone and there'll be, you know, chairs? What will be on the screens then? And I do love the auditorium, by the way. I think it's gorgeous. I do. But what will another generation do with that? And why do we lose that generation? I don't claim to have all the answers, to say the least. And I have been doing it a long time, but I think there's a truth here that if we get a hold of it, maybe it would help us. John chapter 1. And I'll invite you to stand, stretch your legs for a minute. You follow along silently. We're going to read the first, 17 verses or so until I get tired. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And understand, the chapter starts to introduce, just like Genesis does, God. And very specifically here in John chapter 1, it's introducing to us Jesus Christ. So this is what the chapter is about. This is the theme of the chapter. This is the message of the chapter. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice in verse 14, it says the phrase grace and truth. And then again in verse 17, these are the only two times that three-word phrase, grace and truth, are found in the Bible, and they're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are explaining to you that inside of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, you have the perfect balance of grace and truth. And what I'd like to speak to you about this afternoon or this morning for just a few minutes is that the problem, part of the problem, one of the elements of the problem of losing another generation is that we get out of balance with grace and truth. And that's what I want to speak about for a few minutes. Father, I do pray that you bless your word. Help us to understand and grasp this reality. May we be able to understand and apply this truth. Thank you for young men like the ones that we have heard sing, like the ones we've heard preach. Thank you for their generation. But Lord, there are so many we have lost. Help us not to lose any more. And help us to apply these truths that we might salvage another generation. We pray that the sad words written in the Bible, that there arose another generation that knew not the Lord, might not be said about our grandchildren. So bless us this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible there. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. While you're turning to John chapter 8, let me remind you that we have had the heroes of the past, and we revere them. We love them. They were without their flaws, no doubt about it. But we cannot, because of any flaws, eliminate all of the good things that they did, all of the truths. And we have a generation now of the new independent Baptist group that want to tear down all of our heroes. They are very similar to the liberal politicians that want to tear down our history. They want to tear down our heroes of history because of their flaws. These were flawed men. They had problems. They had mistakes. Society was different back in the 1700s than it is today. But because of their flaws, they want us to forget all of the wonderful and good things they did. You heard Brother Coral quote all of those quotes. Men like that barely exist today. But they want to destroy their legacy and wipe out that history. And the new independent Baptists want to wipe out the history of great men that we revered because of some flaws in their... Look, none of us thought they were perfect. None of us thought that they were God. We understood that. But you want to tear... And listen, and the thing behind all this is not just tearing them down because of the lack of character or lack of flaws in their life. It's the fact that you're going to now tear down the truths that they presented. Truth is truth no matter where it comes. It can come from my mouth or the mouth of a donkey. It's still true. And I want us to understand that and understand that we've made some mistakes. Now, I want to say some things to the older crowd, my crowd. You know, I was the young guy one day. And by the way, I appreciate the fact that I'm, you know, Caleb was the youngest guy this morning. I'm the next youngest. And then Brother Paisley, thank God you're here. Because you come after me And I'm not the old guy on the program. Because a lot of places I go, I am the old guy on the program. At our missions conference, I had one missionary there that was 70 years old. And I said, I said, I brought you for one reason. I needed one person older than me. So that I didn't feel bad. But there's some things I think we need to understand as an old generation about how to handle a new generation. But don't go to sleep, young generation, because I've got a few things to say to you, too. But some things you need to understand as well. Look at John chapter 8 and look at verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. So he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now notice the next phrase. Now Moses in the law commanded. Now, there, the scribes and Pharisees are going to quote the truth of the scriptures. And what they're going to say is true. Undeniably true. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking me, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. That's grace. Jesus knew the truth. He knew the law. The scribes and Pharisees were correct about the truth. They were correct about the law. But now Jesus shows you a different application of this truth, a different application of this law, because he blends it with grace. The law condemns her to death, but God's grace gives her life and forgiveness. I want you to understand that if we are not going to lose another generation, they've got to see grace and truth blended in us. I would suggest to you, Brother Caleb, you are where you are today, because when you worked with that man, you not only learned truth and saw truth, but you learned grace. I would suggest to you, Brother Richard, you are where you are today because of that man that sits behind you. And you didn't just see truth. You saw grace. Because if all they saw was truth, truth can make you bitter. They've got to see grace. Grace has to temper truth so that truth can be received and accepted. And that's why those guys turned out. Because they were with someone who could blend truth. Listen, I got a lot to say. I'm going to get ahead of myself. The scribes and Pharisees had truth without grace. I want you to understand that truth without grace is legalism. Now listen to me. I know that in fundamentalism we have defined legalism and redefined it, and sometimes to our own advantage. Now I'm not talking about legalism. Legalism in politics, China, a dictatorship, that uses the word legalism used in politics is when a dictator develops laws to control people for his own way and his own whim, and he makes the law any way he wants to make the law. Sounds like something going on today. But I regress. When it comes to religion, when it comes to theology, legalism is attempting to secure the righteousness of God by keeping the law. But it's also an excessive adherence to the law. Legalism forces us more toward the law than toward a relationship with God. Legalism keeps external laws without truly submitted hearts. Legalism adds human rules to divine laws and treats them as if they're divine. Did you hear what I said? Legalism adds human laws to divine laws and truths and treats them as if they're divine. Look, the Catholic Church believes that the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that he speaks the Word of God. And anything he says supersedes the Bible. It supersedes church tradition. It supersedes anything that came before it. And sometimes old men like me have spoken ideas. We talked about this in the office the other day. They've spoken their ideas, their preferences, their particular things. And we have spoken them as if they were divine. As if they were the law of God. Now listen, these young people aren't as stupid as they look. Thank God for that. They're not as dumb as they look. And when they hear us say things as if they are divine in their little pea brains that are still developing, they say, what? What? That's not right. That can't be. And then when we do speak the truth, they wonder, is that true? Because he really wasn't completely truthful about that. You know, in a court of law, they will try to attack someone on the stand as a liar on a different subject so that the jury won't believe them on this subject. That witness can be absolutely truthful and tell you exactly what happened in this area, but that lawyer is going to dig up something from their past. And he's going to say, oh, wait, but you said this in this situation, and you weren't telling the truth. But now you expect us to believe you're telling the truth here? You know why? Because that's the way the human mind works. So their generation looks at me. Listen, I was around when they were preaching against wire-rimmed glasses. Remember that? Wire-rimmed glasses. I was there when a preacher spent a whole, most of a service preaching again. Remember them cleats you could put on your shoe? A metal cleat? And they used to sell them to keep your heels from wearing out. But then guys put them on just so they walk click, 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 click. It was kind of cool. You know, it's kind of a thing the motorcycle gang kind of guys put on. A preacher spent a whole service preaching to get them metal cleats on your shoe. And I'm sitting there as a teenager thinking, Lord, where's that in the Bible? What in the world? But you know what it did? It made me not believe anything else the guy said. You know why? He might have had some truth, but he had no grace. He didn't have any grace. I want you to understand that truth without grace is used by the devil to condemn and destroy and discourage you. He wants to take truth and blend it with a little bit of lies to constantly try to discourage you. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what we've done. In Genesis chapter 3, when the devil comes to Eve, he's trying to take some truth and he's blending it with some lies and he's using it to try to get her to sin and to discourage her from having faith and trust in God. You remember what he says? The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know them that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Truth, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That was true. The devil gave her some truth. Then he lied. He said, ye shall not surely die. Then he gave truth. God knows your eyes shall be opened. That was true. Their eyes will be opened. Then he lied. You shall be as gods. Then he gave her truth. You're going to know good and evil. He took truth and a little bit of lie. Truth and a little bit of lie. Truth and a little bit of lie. And he led mankind into sin. So, preacher, you better be careful that you speak truth with grace. Truth with grace. Truth with grace. Not truth with a little bit of opinion and lie. Truth with a little bit of your attitude. Look, I've got a bad attitude about everything. I do. I'll be honest with you. And as a young preacher, look, I pastored my home church and I ran off a lot of good people that probably didn't need to be run off. Sometimes I did it just for fun. I mean, honestly, they'd get mad at me and they'd cause a little fuss in the church. And these people had been my Sunday school teachers and everything else. And I'd get a wild hair in my nose and I'd get up and I would just preach the house down, skin every stick in one of them. I remember saying, there's two places in this building the architects designed especially for you. One is this altar where you can come and get right, and then the other one's that door where you can go and get out. And by the way, most of them chose the door. They didn't choose the altar. You know? I remember preaching a sermon, we had ficus plants. Like sort of like these things, but they were taller. And I remember preaching, and I was kept shaking the plant. I said, I'm trying to shake you snakes out of the bushes to stomp your heads. Some of you snakes around here causing trouble, gossiping, carrying on, sowing discord. I'm going to shake the bushes till you come out. I said, I just want you to know I got your number. Preach a whole service on a Sunday morning. Look, I'm not telling you how to do this because I've done it. I'm telling you because I messed it up. I didn't have a whole lot of grace. There was some truth in what I was saying. There was a lot of opinion in what I was saying. There was a lot of attitude in what I was saying. And I'm afraid that because of that, we lose another generation. Listen to me. Truth without grace declares only the curse and never the cure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 says, and he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's the truth, and it declares only the curse. It doesn't declare the cure. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it gives us the curse and the cure. For the wages of sin is death, but. Now, that's that grace word in your Bible. But. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there's truth. The wages of sin is death, but then there's grace. The gift of God is eternal life. And when you take truth and you put grace with it, you've got Jesus. And when you've got Jesus, you know what you got? Salvation. I want you to understand that truth is absolute, but grace is unlimited. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We know the Bible is absolute. Psalmist said in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's absolute. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Psalm 19:9, the judgments of the Lord true and righteous altogether. In John 14:6, Jesus said this, I am the way, that's absolute, the truth, absolute, the life. Well, wait a minute. No man cometh unto the Father, but there's that grace word again, by me. Truth, absolute truth. There's only one way. It's only me. That's the only way. But you know what? I can take you to God. I can take you to the Father. That's truth and grace. I want you to understand. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Listen, truth is always absolute, but I got news for you. Grace is always unlimited. That means there's always enough grace to overcome whatever the condemnation of truth is. No matter what the condemnation of truth is, there is always enough grace available to overcome that condemnation. Until a man is in hell, there is enough grace to overcome any condemnation. Now, when the final condemnation comes and a man is condemned to hell forever, now there is no grace. Hey, you know what makes hell hell? No grace. There's no grace. And any time, listen to me, any time we get to a place where for whatever reason we're not preaching as much grace as we're preaching truth, we're creating a little situation like hell. You want a little heaven on earth? Preach grace. You want a little hell on earth? Don't preach grace. Take grace away. Because when grace is removed, you have created hell on earth. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Wait a minute. Here's that word again. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Genesis 6:7-8. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. But, I'm sorry, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First time the word grace is ever mentioned in the Bible, followed by that wonderful grace word, but. And God says, listen, the law, the truth, the reality is the world is so wicked, I'm going to destroy them all. But. Now, if you don't have grace in that situation, mankind is wiped out. It's annihilated. Everything is gone if there is no grace. And we will lose a whole generation if there is no grace. Now, listen. Listen. That doesn't, I'll get to that in a minute, but that doesn't mean you sacrifice truth. It doesn't mean you sacrifice truth. I want you to understand that truth without grace is legalism. But secondly, grace without truth is liberalism. I won't have you turn there for the sake of time. 1 Samuel 2, you know the story. Verse 22, it's a story of Eli and his sons. The Bible says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. I'm going to skip down to verse 34 for sake of time. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Now to chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, notice this, and he restrained them not. Eli was showing grace. He did not restrain his sons. He was giving grace, 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 but no truth. And because he gave only grace and no truth, it ruined his sons, and it cost both his sons their lives, and it cost him his life. Listen to me. The woman taken in adultery, truth. Without grace, she's stoned and she's dead. Eli, with Hophni and Phinehas, grace, without truth, they all died. Guess what? If you have truth without grace, something dies. If you have grace without truth, something dies. And you know what's dying right now? Hey, generation, can I tell you what's dying right now? Your generation wants grace. You know why? Grace is always more attractive than truth. It's always more attractive than truth. Always will be. But your generation wants this grace crowd. So you hear these happy, clappy people, or you see some of them, you meet them, and you know what? They're nice people. They got smiles as big as the keys on a piano. They're sweet people. You know, I've told this story. I've refereed basketball for a long time, since I was 21. And I've refereed public school ball. I've refereed Christian leagues. I used to referee for a charismatic Christian league, and they were the nicest people. The coaches were sweet and kind to me. If the coach got upset at the end of the game, he'd say, "I'm sorry, I yelled at you a little bit about that 3 seconds." I would think, dude, I have been cussed out. And it's like, no problem. Fans would come down and say, "I'm sorry we rude you a little bit about that travel call, referee." And I'd say, it's okay. I'm thinking, what in the world? They are the nicest people. Can we get you something to eat? Can we take care of you? Pat you on the back, be kind to you. Nice people. And then the very next week, I went to a Baptist school tournament. No. It wasn't in Dwight. I mean, here's what's funny about Baptist school tournaments. The coaches don't know half the rules. And they're screaming about stuff that doesn't exist. And you're standing there on the sideline trying to explain to them. And one time I stopped and said, "Coach, I don't have time to teach you the rules. Get a book. Learn the book and then yell at me later." Screaming at you. Fans. Listen, in Pittsburgh, I was bringing unsafe referees with me to referee some of these Christian school tournaments, and they would say to me, "These are the worst people. They're worse than the public school people." I mean, the game's over, and the people are out of the stands wanting to fight you. And it's like, and I got these unsafe guys with me. I said, "Oh, they just don't know no better. They're just idiots. Just, you know, sports brings out the worst in them. Just forget about it." But when I'd see all that, you know what I'd realize? Over here, you got these happy, clappy people. Grace, 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 grace. Over here, you got these bitter people, angry at the world, want to take it out on a referee at a sixth grade basketball game because their life's a mess. They got truth, but they don't have any grace. Now, if I'm a young person and I'm standing here, and I'm looking at this crowd, and I'm looking at that crowd, do you know who looks more appealing? The smiley people. But to go with the smiley people, you're going to have to sacrifice truth. And when you sacrifice truth, it's going to bring death. Look, you may die with a smile on your face over here, but you're still going to die. It still brings death. Grace without truth will always produce compromise. Truth will show you sin. Grace will show you salvation. Some truth produces judgment. Listen to me. But more truth produces grace. Do you know why our crowd messes up with this grace issue? Because we don't quite have enough truth. We've got just enough truth to send us out half-wired, half-baked. And if we study and learn more and understand more of the mind of Christ, we get more truth, and more truth always produces grace. Eventually, truth will produce grace. But listen to me, more grace will never produce truth. It's not going to happen. Truth always has to come first. Truth is always paramount. Now, so you listen to me, young folks. You may get mad at us preaching against wire rim glasses, preaching against your electronics, preach against Facebook, preach against Twitter, preach against, I don't know, other stuff. We'll preach against cassette tapes. How about that? I remember when they preached against cassette tapes. I remember when they preached against computers. We're all going to take the mark of the beast. You take the computer, we're all to the mark of the beast. And now you've got more computer technology in your cell phone than they had when they launched the first Apollo mission. But we were against all that. We preached against it. And you guys sat there and went, "Oh, man, these old fogies. What the heck do they know?" Well, here's the thing. We know more than you. We do. We know more than you. But we may not always know enough to be gracious. So, listen, I've heard people, you're talking about going to see Brother Gomez and getting chewed out Remember the Caleb's attitude? Now, that's the attitude you got to have. We were at Shooter's Expo and something went wrong. I said, well, Coral's going to blow a gasket. And one of the preacher boys or young men that was there said, who's going to tell him? I said, I'll tell him. I said, why are you going to tell him? I said, because I can listen to him yelling. It doesn't bother me. I said, why? Because the whole time he's yelling, I'm thinking, you're an idiot. I just put a grin on my face and stand there. When it's done, I said, the preacher was so scared. I said, you ever been yelled at before? He said, yeah. I said, did you live? Are you okay? Did parts of your body fall off? You're okay. You made it through. So can I tell you what? Be a little gracious with us old people. Because most of us can still whip you. You need to be gracious enough. Look, when my boys were young, especially my oldest son. My oldest son, Joey, hates being in services where I preach because he's always the illustration. He was a problem child. He really was. And that boy, no matter what happened, if something, I could be in the house and if I hear a crash, I just, Joey! He was out, this is the truth. He was outside and we had a big field beside the church and he had some golf balls and he's taking a 9-iron and he's hitting them out in the field. Right? So one day I went out there and he was way out in the field hitting the balls toward the house. I chewed him out. I said, you idiot. Stand by the house. Hit the balls that way. Don't hit the balls toward the house. So he was obeying his dad. He's standing by the house. It's right here. Standing by the house hitting golf balls. But he lays the club down. He goes, picks up all the golf balls. He lays the club down in the wet grass. He picks up the golf club. The handle's wet. He swings like this. The club flies out of his hand and breaks the window in the second story of the house. And I'm in the house, and I hear crash. And you know what? Joey! And I said, what happened? He said, I was practicing golf. I broke the window in the second story. I said, you idiot. I told you, stand by the house. Hit the balls away from the house. He said, I was standing by the house. And then he told me what happened. And I said, only to you. It could only happen to you. The one time the kid's obeying his dad, and it still went wrong. Can I tell you something? Look, I understand. The onus of responsibility to be gracious should be on us. We've been around a long time. We should know better. But if you haven't figured it out yet, we're still really human. And we make a lot of mistakes. And sometimes those mistakes are not being gracious to you. Old men listen to young people sometimes. They might have a good idea. Now, they have 10 bad ones. But they'll have a good idea once in a while. You know, the reason Mike and I work so well together is I'd listen to his ideas. You know, we'd try ideas that he had that I thought were going to go bad, and they did go bad. And then I'd say, now see, that I knew that was going to happen. Here's why it went wrong. And then there were times where he had an idea, and I thought, that's going to go bad. I told my wife, that's going to go bad, but I'm going to let him do it so that he will learn how bad it will go. And it went well. It went well. And my wife said, so what did you learn? What I learned that even a blind pig can find an acorn in the mud once in a while. No, honestly. So when I found out he actually had a good idea too. Hey, listen. When you got a ball player that's running and gaining yards, keep giving him the ball. Keep giving him the ball. You know, feed him. Feed him. You've seen those running backs doing this? Just keep giving him the ball. He had a lot of great ideas. Because I was trying to teach him through his mistakes, and he didn't make some mistakes. He was actually right. And if he still worked for me, I'd never say it in front of him. The devil uses truth to discourage you, but he uses grace to deceive you. He uses grace to try to tell you, you're free, you can do anything you want. And he tries to use truth to constantly discourage you. Grace and truth together, someone's going to get saved. Truth by itself, the woman's going to die. Grace by itself, Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli are going to die. But grace and truth together, someone's going to be saved. Truth without grace always condemns the sinner. And grace without truth always condones the sin. You need the balance of grace and truth. Let me say one more thing and I'll be done. Truth without grace is legalism and produces death. Grace without truth is liberalism. By the way, liberalism always produces death. It's producing the death of soul winning. It's producing the death of genuine worship. It's producing the death of God-honoring music. It's producing the death of the scriptures. Listen, this grace movement is destroying all the old-time religions being destroyed. The old-time religion is dying with the grace movement because they don't have truth. So our great job is to hold the truth high, but carry it with grace to the next generation. Grace and truth is always pure religion. James chapter 1 explains to us what pure religion is. Verse 26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, by the way, a person who can't bridle his tongue doesn't understand grace, but deceiveth his own heart, there's that deception that comes because of grace, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's grace. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's truth. It's grace and truth. That's what pure religion is. Faith always enables us to believe the truth and apply the grace correctly. Truth shows us who we are and what we deserve, but grace shows us what we could be and what we will become. Truth always declares the curse, and grace always declares the cure. That which God's truth demands, God's grace always provides. So everything God demands by truth, He will provide by grace. He demands perfection so that you can get into heaven. And by grace, He provides it with the death of His Son. Grace always provides what the truth demands. Grace, here's the last thing I want you to get. I got to hurry. Grace and truth will always produce tension. They will always produce tension because they tend to be on the opposite ends of the spectrum. But I want you to understand something. Tension is not necessarily a bad thing. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and against his daughter and his mother and so forth. I don't have time to read the whole text. You understand, some tension is necessary. If you don't have tension, these pianos don't play beautiful music. You've got to pull the strings tight. There has to be truth pulling in one direction and grace pulling in the other direction to produce the tension so that when it's struck by the hammer, beautiful music appears. The violin can't produce beautiful music if there's no tension. The strings have to be taut and tight so that when the bow rubs them, you say, I got rubbed the wrong way. Well, if you have grace and truth, it'll produce beautiful music. It'll produce some beautiful music. But if you're loose because you don't have enough truth, or if you're loose because you don't have enough grace, it's a problem. No beautiful music is produced because you don't have the tension of grace and truth. Tension is required for balance. You know what? You know, in Pittsburgh, I watched as a kid when they built a lot of the skyscrapers in downtown Pittsburgh. When I was a kid, the highest building was the Gulf Building. If you go to Pittsburgh nowadays, for the place that you've been there, the Gulf Building is overshadowed by lots and lots of buildings. But when I was born, 59, the Gulf Building was the biggest building in Pittsburgh. But I watched them put the steel up, and I watched those steel workers walking up on those beams with tools on and a hard hat, walking on those beams way up in the air. I used to think, man, I'm never going to do that. Can I tell you something? For them to have balance on those beams, there must be tension. Their legs have to be, the right leg and the left leg have to produce a tension so that there is balance. And can I tell you something? If there's too much truth and you fall off this side of the beam, it's no different than if there's too much grace and you fall off that side of the beam. No matter which side of the beam they fall off, they're still dying. You understand? Now, we seem to think we're really righteous because we got all this truth and no grace. And they're all goofy because they got all this grace and no truth. But you know, you die either way. Either way, something's going to die. We will kill fundamentalism with all grace and no truth. But we will kill this next generation of preachers if all they hear is truth with no grace. We're going to lose either way. What's the solution? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? A mind full of grace and truth. It produces tension in your life sometimes. You're torn. You're torn between what to do in a situation. How do I handle these people in the church? Do I bring them in and church them? Do I call them in the office and chew them out? How do I handle this situation? Or do I just let it go and tell them, oh, you're okay and God loves you. Everything's going to be okay because we're so full of grace. No. You're avoiding the tension either way. Either way, you're avoiding the tension. The tension is going to be necessary to produce beautiful music in their life. So you're going to have to give them truth and deal with them in truth, but you must do it with love and grace so that you don't push them too far away. Look, there's no doubt in my mind. Look, everybody that knows me knows if I'm going to err, I'm erring on the side of truth. I can tell this story. Micah, when I have a young man at our church, I try to get him to stay 2 to 5 years, 3 to 5 years. Micah stayed 5 years. He deserves a medal. And near the end of their time there, while they're there, I have them do everything. I have them do a funeral while I sit there and kind of help. And I have them try to get them to do a wedding. I bring them into counseling appointments. I tell our church, by the way, it's not healthy to counsel alone anyway anymore. It used to be you don't want to be alone with women. Now I don't want to be alone with men. Say, it's the world we live in. It is. I'm telling you, it's the world we live in. I can't trust anybody anymore. So I have the assistant pastor sit here and I always tell him, you're an observer. You don't speak. And by the way, he did that very well. He said, I could not do that. But he did that very well. He sat there. And so we had a counseling appointment. You remember the people. We're on live stream. I didn't say their names. But I sat there. Usually I let people talk for 30 minutes. I watched a big clock behind her head. I let them talk 30 minutes uninterrupted. This guy talked for 45 minutes. He criticized my son. He criticized Micah. Nobody ever criticized Micah. They all like Micah. See, he was all the grace. I was all the truth. They criticized Micah, they criticized my son, they criticized my wife, they criticized everything. And three times, this guy said, and you're just so stinking arrogant and prideful, and that's why we have this problem, blah, 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 blah. And I sat there, and he said it again. And I sat there, and now he's been talking 45 minutes. I haven't interrupted him. 45 minutes into it, he says it the third time. The third time, he says, you're so arrogant and prideful, that's why there's such a problem around here. And I lost all my grace. I had grace for number one. I had grace for number two. I had grace for 45 minutes. But after 45 minutes and two accusations out of his mouth, listen to him criticize everybody I love and the church I love, I lost grace. But I had truth. And now truth was coming down like a hammer. And I stood up from my desk and I said, say it again. We're not going to stick your teeth out your mouth. All you have to do is criticize people, condemn everybody. You're the farthest thing from a Christian I ever knew. And I chewed this man out. He stood up, his wife's grabbing him. Everybody's going, oh. Everybody's getting all flustered up, you know. Wife says, no, honey, no. And I'm thinking, go ahead, hit me, boy, hit me. I'll show you what an old man will do. I was out there. But I had the truth. I had the truth. I had grace, but I lost it. I was fallen from grace. But I had truth. And we finished the whole thing. And by the way, he was one of my great converts. And I was the guy that discipled him. And we hugged and we cried and they left. And I know I watched those taillights. I knew I'd never see them again. And I sat there. And our custom was after a counseling meeting, then he moves over to a chair in front of me. And we discuss what we have done. So that he can learn how to counsel people. And he came over and he's being really quiet. But he's got this little smirk on his face. And he sits down across from me and I said, well, number one, it's probably not a good idea in counseling to threaten to knock the teeth out of the person that's across the desk. Probably not a good thing to say. And he said, he just started laughing. I said, but you know what? I'll do it again. I'm sorry it was wrong, God, but I'm going to do it again. I know me. He does that again. I'm going to do it again. And we sat there and talked. Look. I am not telling you how to do this because I've done it perfectly. I'm smart enough to know when I do it wrong, not spiritual enough to correct it all the time. Okay? But I don't want to lose his generation. And by the way, he's got to hear me say, look, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. And he also needs to know I'm honest enough to say, I'm probably going to do it again. Just because there's a point, you know. I've been saved since 73, but I've been Sicilian since 59. So at some point. Tension is required for balance. It's required for beautiful music. Tension and restraint are required to produce strength and growth. If there is no tension, muscles never grow. Sometimes the tension between grace and truth is what we call conviction. When a person sits in the church service and they hear truth and then they hear grace, the tension between grace and truth is produced. They see themselves as a sinner and Christ as a Savior. And they're drawn to that. They're drawn to that. The tension between truth. Without truth, they won't be saved. Without grace, they won't be saved. We need the tension between the two so that salvation will be accomplished. A little truth produces conviction. More truth reveals God's grace. And when it's applied, truth and conviction always produce transformation. More truth equals more grace, which equals more transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 can't be a reality if we don't understand truth and grace. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're striving to see everyone go through that kind of transformation. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but grow in grace and in knowledge. There's grace and truth. The balance of grace and truth will allow you to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. It will cause you to desire the will of God and not your own will, Luke 22:40. Brother Coral, we were talking about so many people in this next generation don't seem to want to do the will of God. They want to do their own will. They get a good job. They're making some money. They've been called to ministry. So they're going to appease that call by being a Sunday school teacher, a bus captain, and not belittling that. We need laymen to do those things. But people that have been called to ministry are graduating school, never going to the ministry because they can't balance grace and truth. God's been gracious enough to give them a good job and it destroys them. The grace of God destroyed them because they ran away from the truth of their calling. And they don't understand that if they follow their calling and allow grace and truth produce a little tension, the fact that I have to leave this job and go out here, don't know how, they'd find out in the end they will be more blessed than they ever could have been. They're trying to create their own wonderful environment. They're trying to create an environment to bless themselves and then ask God's approval instead of going out of that environment and asking God to bless them. The balance of grace and truth will help you to love like Jesus loved, John 15:12. And it will help you to grow spiritually the way God wants you to grow. Truth without grace, legalism. Somebody dies. Grace without truth, liberalism. Somebody dies. Grace and truth together, life, salvation, eternal life. And the perfect picture of grace and truth is found at Calvary. If God wanted to exercise only grace, he could have just forgiven the whole world, let us all go to heaven. And we could sing when we all get to heaven. If there was only going to be truth, we would all have to die. But at Calvary, truth has to be satisfied. So sin has to be paid for. And God himself sheds his eternal blood to pay for our sin. And then grace opens the door for whosoever will. And salvation is accomplished because truth has been satisfied. The law has been settled and paid for. And now grace steps in and makes it available to you so that you can apply it. Grace and truth is a reality of everything that God is. And that's why the only two times you see that phrase, grace and truth, in John chapter 1, are the perfect description of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So here's my question, I'm done. That was the description of Jesus Christ that God writes to us. What would the description of me be if God wrote? He had truth, not a whole lot of grace. He had grace. But boy, he didn't have much truth. What would he write about me? I'm working on it. I want him to write, he had grace and truth. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, I pray that you bless us. I pray that you teach us how to apply this truth. Help us, Lord, not to lose a generation because we have preached only truth without grace. Help us not to lose a generation because they've run after grace and forsaken all the truth that they have been taught. Help us to find this great balance of grace and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.